We're doing Christ Through the Bible. Today is April 24th, and we're going to look at Christ in the Passover. And one of the places that shows up is in Isaiah 53:7. So today is Passover. It started last night at sunset, and it'll go until sunset today. And what does that mean, that today is Passover? The Lord wanted his redemption of his people to be stamped in their hearts and their minds. So if you were the master teacher, how would you do that? If you wanted somebody to remember his redemptive act, how would you do it? He commanded an annual reenactment. As we talk about Passover, this is what God thought was the best way for his children to remember what he did. A ceremony that would appeal to the senses. To every person of every generation. Whoa, that went fast. Even little children could learn from seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. It's a learning experience of what God did through what you see, what you hear. The smells are amazing, the tasting, the touching, the fiddling with things, the asking questions. And the traditional Passover event is something that starts at sunset and normally runs to a little after midnight. So it's one of those events where there's no hurrying, no scurrying, no, we got to get this done, move on to the next thing. It's just exactly the opposite. There's lots of time for talking about the Lord, thinking about the Lord, remembering the Lord, and enjoying these things together. So let's start with a short review of the feasts and festivals that God commanded his people to practice each year. I underlined commanded because he said this is what his children should do every year. Now, note there's one season that he leaves out. I found that for the first time this week, so I wanted to show it to you. So in the spring, the new beginning, we have Passover, which is today. It lasts a day. And then we have unleavened bread, which lasts 7 days. Then we have first fruits that comes at the end of that last 1 day. And then there is a Feast of Weeks that lasts 49 days. So when you think about life in the Jewish community, there's the first day of unleavened bread is Passover and the last day, but those 2 days are days off. There are national holidays. First fruits is a major event. And for 49 days, you focus on God's provision. Now, summer is the next. That's what comes after spring, right? That's a time of labor in the fields in preparation for the final harvest. Last night at 11:15, the young man who farms right behind my house had a planter that was over 60 foot wide and was planting at 11:15. My bedroom light. All I thought, wow, man, that harvest moon or the Lord come back or something. And I got up and there was Ted out behind me planting right behind my house. GPS tracking, they don't have to have daylight to see what they're doing. But there was definitely a lot of lights on the tractor, massive piece of equipment. This is the time of year when the seeds are in the ground and they grow. This is the church age. This is the age that we live in. We live in summer of all of these seasons. How many of the parables do you remember from Jesus that are set in the end of times, at harvest time? Most of the parables, when Jesus talks about the end of days, he will say the Lord's angels will come like harvesters and they will gather the wheat and they will separate the chaff, or they will separate the sheep and the goats when it's fall and harvest time. This is coming event. Now, autumn, there's a Feast of Trumpets, which takes place 1 day. The Day of Atonement is 1 day long. Feast of Booths is 7 days. That's all of them. So it seems God doesn't like winter any more than I do. There's no winter in the festivals. At autumn, they're done. I don't think God ever intended us to live through the winter. Now, all of the spring festivals, Christ has fulfilled. And we'll look at that today. All of those have been fulfilled. These are yet to come. So when you think about doing what you're told to do, commanded to do these festivals every year, to do these reenactments on these days, I'm as sure as anybody can be that when the Lord comes back and they sound the trumpets, it'll be on that day. And the Day of Atonement, Judgment Day, it'll be on that day. And when he comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth and we get to tabernacle with him for 1,000 years and we get to live with him here on earth, I'm sure it'll start on that day. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe that, but I think that's why God wanted us to do all of these things. So as Jesus said, we wouldn't be caught sleeping when the master comes back. We would be awake, we would be alert, we would be ready with our shoes on, belt tucked, ready to go when he comes. Anyway, today we'll look at Christ in the Passover and unleavened bread. Now, first fruits is the day we call Easter. We celebrate Easter, but what we're commanded to do is celebrate first fruits on that day. And the Feast of Weeks, we call that Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came to the church, was at the end of those 49 days. So, Christ and the Passover and unleavened bread, and then we'll look at our remembrance. So, the Lord's judgment is a terrifying event. God's Passover of his people is important to remember. When we think about God's judgment in Egypt, it is an absolutely terrifying night. Every firstborn male of every human species, every animal species, everything that lived, every firstborn male died. So if you had any male children, the first one died. If you had any animals, first one died. Didn't matter what it was, dogs, cats, sheep, goats, chickens, ducks, turkeys, I could go on and on. The first male of everyone died. At the end of that terrifying night, God's judgment is something that one needs to remember. When judgment day comes after the trumpets, it is going to be a terrifying event if we don't have a personal, intimate, loving relationship with God. It will scare the hell out of you and send you to hell. It's a nasty thing. Now, when and where did it start, and how can we see Christ in this? In Exodus 12, I'm going to try to read the first 14 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." So in the world of the Hebrew, in the world of the Jews, your whole calendar starts today. Your whole year is based around the event of the Passover, the event of the redemption, the event of the resurrection. Your whole year starts with this event. Now, because we use a solar calendar and we're Gentiles, and we don't, but they do. And as believers, maybe it's something we should think about. So Went right to three. Tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, each man should take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So they went, each one of them picked a lamb. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with one of their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of the people there are. God's very practical. If you can't eat the whole lamb by yourself, invite somebody next door. So you get enough to eat it all up, because you got to eat it all that night. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each one that will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old male without defect, and you may take from your sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then all the members of the community must slaughter them at twilight. In reading and researching this, that places that they lived in Egypt, there was a place right next to the doorstep that's where they slaughtered their animals. And there was a trough that run right in front of the door so that water wouldn't run in the door. But when you slaughtered the animals on the stoop, the blood filled up that trough and everybody stepped over it. It's kind of a gory thing, but when we look at painting the doorway, keep in mind that the threshold was covered. Now, then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and the top of the door frames and the houses where they eat the lamb. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you eat it, with your coat tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I'll pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood will be the sign for you on the houses where you are, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord as a lasting ordinance. So we're supposed to do this every year and teach our children and our children's children to do this. It's something that the church has lost in all of our modernism of Christianity. We've lost it, but I think it's worth reviving. Now, Passover is a nighttime meal. You eat meat that's roasted on fire. Mine was a ribeye last night. You eat bitter herbs and bread without yeast. Red wine has replaced the blood in the reenactment, which is a lot easier to deal with than blood. The temporal significance of Passover for Israel is under the law, redemption from the bondage of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and Passover redeemed them from that. Their redemption came at the cost of the death of every firstborn male in the whole country of Egypt. Now, for future significance, God's people under grace, believers, are redeemed from the bondage of sin. Our redemption came at the cost of the death of God's only son, Jesus. So when you look at these two events, there is a clear parallel. Everything Jesus did fit into the time parameters and the exact qualifications of Passover. He fulfilled this festival. The crucifixion of Christ gave us redemption from the bondage of our sin. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver and gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but it was the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect." So, your first blank on your outline, Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He died on the cross at the exact time that the high priest was sacrificing the Passover Lamb in significant symbolism for the nation. And it had to be a terrible day to work through earthquakes and veils ripping and everything, but he is the Lamb. Now, God began his object lesson with a Passover lamb. First, people had to pick a lamb. Singled out, a handsome, healthy, young yearling. That animal will be in the prime of its life. It'd be frisky. They're winsome. They are a lot of fun. They're really loving. They're kind and gentle, and they like to be around people. They're like a puppy. They took it into their homes and watched it for 4 days to make sure it was healthy and perfect in every way. During that time, everybody would be attracted to it, especially the kids who got to play with this little lamb running around in the house and really got attached to it. They did not eat meat very often in those ancient days. So how could they enjoy eating the meat of this lamb's flesh? How could the kids enjoy eating that? The lesson is painfully sad. God's holiness demands that he judge sin, and the price is costly. It's death. It's death of the innocent. The little lamb was completely innocent, but his blood was sacrificed for their Passover. Jesus was completely innocent, totally innocent, didn't deserve it at all. And he was sacrificed for our sin. The innocent Passover lamb foreshadowed the one who would come centuries later, God's final means of atonement and redemption. Christ, God's own son, is that lamb. So in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, it says, he was beaten down and made to suffer, yet he didn't open up his mouth, like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who in that generation protested? Only Nicodemus. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. So there's a prophecy several hundred years before Christ did it of what he would do. Only what was perfect can make atonement. Jesus presented himself for 3 years, and in the last 4 days, the 4 days that the lamb was supposed to be under close scrutiny, his life, he was in the temple each morning presenting himself and proving he was perfect. And if you read through the gospel where it explains about those days, everybody came and tried to trick him up in all kinds of different ways. But every time he proved himself to be perfect, and even Pontius Pilate, an unrighteous guy, said there's no flaw, no nothing wrong. The highest authority in the land said there was nothing wrong with him. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. Now, B, the lamb must be roasted with fire. So your blank is fire. First blank is lamb. Second one is fire. Now, why fire? Fire in the scripture speaks of God's judgment. Isaiah prophecy foretold that he would bear our sins, be wounded, stricken, numbered with those who are transgressors. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God took the sin of us, put it on the lamb, sacrificed the lamb so he could take his righteousness and put it on us. Redemption through the death of the Passover lamb was personal as well as national. So when we look at this salvation, it is first of all personal, but it is most of all for the church, for the nation of God. And Exodus 12 describes the picking of the lamb. You go pick your lamb. Our salvation is a personal event, not a group thing. It's not a public event. It's a very personal, private event that you need to do. In Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that we live as believers is because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and we put aside our old life that God has passed over, and we begin to live this new spirit-filled life. So let's look at unleavened bread. How is Christ seen in that? In Exodus 12, again, 15 to 20, for 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. On the first day, remove all the yeast from your homes, for whoever eats anything with yeast from the first day to the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. So it's really serious business getting the leaven out of your house. If you get caught with leaven, you get kicked out of the community. I was talking to people this week, and we were talking about when a Jewish person becomes a Christian, they become dead to their family. Their family disowns them. They are no longer reckoned as part of that family. Making a choice for Christ, if you live in a Jewish home or if you live in a Muslim home, is a very different thing for us Gentiles. Anybody who becomes a believer has to leave the family and the traditions. Now, back to Exodus 12:16. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and one on the seventh day. So the first day is Passover. That's what we're doing. Don't do any work on these days except prepare food for everyone to eat. That's all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was the very day I brought you out by divisions of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So here again, God is saying this is something we should be doing. Verse 18, the first month you shall eat bread without yeast until the evening of the 14th day and the evening to the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your homes. Anyone, whoever born foreign, native born, who eats anything with yeast must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. The temporal sacrifice, our significance of unleavened bread to the Israel under the law was a purging of leaven, which is a symbol of sin. This is where we get spring cleaning, is from the Jewish tradition to clean out the leaven. You clean every crumb, and that's where spring cleaning came from. True, in the future significance of all God's people under grace, believers in Christ receive sanctification and justification. When the leaven, the sin, is removed from our lives, we are first sanctified, then justified. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 that I read before, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There again is that transaction. So A, leaven is your blank. Leaven in the Bible almost always is a symbol of sin. Putting away all the leaven is a picture of the sanctification for the child of God. You remove all the leaven. Cleansed and redeemed by God's Lamb, the true believer must put away sinful leaven and live a life of redemption. Hebrews used sourdough method of leavening their bread. We used to call him Herman. And when Jules would make a batch of bread, she'd take a small piece of the bread after it's all mixed up and set it aside in a cool, dark spot and save it for the next batch of bread because that's the yeast that you use to make the next batch of bread. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but that's when they came to settle our nation and the settlers came out here. The ladies had a piece of dough that they kept mixing with their bread to make it rise. They didn't have yeast in packages like we do. And when something would happen to Herman, then you'd have to go to one of your friends and get a smidgen of Herman when they were making their next batch of bread so that you could go back to making bread. So the next batch of bread is organically linked by a common yeast spores to all the previous loaves of bread. Is that loaves? It's supposed to be loaves. I missed that one. Sorry. I saw it now when it's on the big screen. So can you see that because the same yeast spores that's in Herman that you use each batch of bread, they're all linked together, the human race bears the same kind of link with sin nature of our father Adam. And for the Hebrews, this wouldn't make total sense that we're all linked with this leaven because it's all from the same batch of dough. Now, in our nation, you just buy a little package of yeast when you're going to make bread, and you don't use Herman as much as people used to. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival of unleavened bread. Here's another New Testament passage where Paul is commanding the 1 Corinthian church to practice this festival of Passover. Not from the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thus, the Hebrews were putting away all their leaven, symbolized breaking the old sin cycle and starting anew, fresh. From Egypt, they walked a new nation before God. They did not put away leaven in order to be redeemed. Rather, they put away leaven because they were redeemed. So you don't do Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. You don't do this so that you become redeemed. You do it because you are redeemed, if that makes sense. You don't do these things to earn God's favor. You do them because you are his children, and that's what he told you to do. The same principle applies to the dream of the Lord of all ages. Salvation is of grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we actually go through the reenactment and you look at the washing, you don't work at washing. You let the water do its work. It's the same way with salvation by grace. You can't work your way in. You let that cleanse you. So B, the blood on the wood. Blood on the wood. The blood on the doorframe set apart the houses of those who believed and obeyed God from the houses who did not. Now there's a great significant semblance. How did you know who obeyed God? It's because the blood on the wood. God knew that house obeys me. That is my people. That's what set them apart. The ones who didn't obey, their firstborns died. But none of the firstborn in Goshen and the Israelites did. Now, when they painted the blood, first on the lintel, on the top, the horizontal part of the doorframe, and then on the side post, doing this, they went through the motions of making the sign of a bloody cross, the prophecy of another Passover sacrifice to come in. So can you see? I was in a Lutheran church this week, and so you know, you had to do these things, you know. But that's what you did. You went across the top, you went down the sides. You made the sign of the cross on your doorframe. In John 10:9, Jesus said, I'm the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out. Jesus used this illustration of the blood on the door, a Passover before he died, to explain to the children of Israel in the temple that he was the door. That when you paint that blood around the door frame and that's what saves you, I'm that door. He used this illustration in the temple at a Passover earlier. Now, Christ in the Passover, we looked at unleavened bread. Now let's get to the practical side, our remembrance. And I brought some haggahs here, which are the actual order of the Passover from the rabbi that I was taught. Not all rabbis do it exactly the same as in the Jewish culture, whichever rabbi you follow. It's a little bit different, but that's the order. If you want to do this in your house tonight, I'll give you the outline, but that's step by step, everything you would do, and you can come take one of those if you want one. Now, how would one remember this day? Can one do it wrong? A lot of people don't do the Passover. Well, I don't know how to do it. I'll do it wrong. The only wrong way to do Passover is to not do anything. You get that? If you don't do it, you did it wrong. If you do it, you did it right. It's the remembrance, not all of the rigmarole of the steps. It's taking the day to remember that. Passover is a nighttime meal. It's your evening meal. You do it at sunset. You eat meat that's roasted on fire. Like I said last night, I did a ribeye on the steak and fresh asparagus and mushrooms. You can eat anything you want, just not bread with yeast in it. Anything else is fair game and free. Bitter herbs and bread without yeast. I didn't have parsley, so I used cilantro, but you can use any bitter herb you want to do this. Red wine has replaced the blood in the reenactment. If you don't want to do red wine, you can do grape juice. That's cool. The Hebrews do red wine, and people, when they look at this, oh my goodness, the adults drink 4 glasses of wine. Yeah. But with a meal is the only time a Hebrew ever drinks wine. They never sit down for afternoon cocktails. They never have a beer at the ball game. The only thing they ever do is drink hearty, rich red wine, and it's always with the meal, and it's always with the family. So they don't have the problems that our culture has with alcohol because they do it different than we Gentiles do. Now, first of all, you start by having a woman light candles, which didn't really work at my house last night because there isn't a woman there, so I just did it. But ideally, you would have a woman do that. A woman, Eve, started the sin experience bringing in darkness into the world. Mary started the salvation experience bringing light into the world. So you ask one of the girls in the house, usually you have the head of the household do that, And here's the blessing that she says. Blessing are you, Lord God, King of the universe, creator of light and fire. And she usually goes like this and fans the light towards them. And that starts the meal. B, Kadesh, is the setting apart the first cup of wine, the cup of sanctification. The first thing that God did is he sanctified us. So you take a glass of wine, and that is the cup of sanctification. The blood of the Lamb sanctified them and us. The blessing is, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. We set ourselves apart today as your commands. So that's what you do. I can do some of these in Hebrew. Christ is washing of the hands. Now, this is where we become set apart to be priests and priestesses. The water is poured over your hands, or you can use a bowl and you just dip your hands in the bowl, but there's no rubbing. It's not like putting the Germex on your hands, you know, or washing your hands normally like a surgeon would. Why is there no rubbing? Because the water does all the work. There's no need for human effort. Salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. You don't rub yourself enough to be clean. All you do is apply the cleansing product to your life. Kabas, the eating of green vegetables. Green vegetables remind us of the hyssop used to place the blood on the doorpost of the lentils. Salt water symbolizes death, bitterness, or tears. You dip a piece of parsley into salt water and then you eat it. Like I say, last night I used cilantro because that's what I've got growing. If my parsley had been up, I would have used parsley. But you could use any bitter green herb you want to. A lot of people use kale because it is so bitter and so texturous. You take a leaf of kale and you dump it and dip it into the salt water and eat it. So you're eating fresh vegetables. Yakas, breaking of the bread. A wonderful illustration takes place here. The bread of affliction becomes our redemption. So the unleavened bread, the matzah, is changed in this process, which is kind of a neat symbolism. Three pieces of matzah are stacked up. Then the middle piece is taken out and broken in half. Half is eaten here, and the other half is hidden someplace in the house. So the papa would take three of these and he'd stack them up, which, depending on which Hebrew you talk to, it means something else. If you understand, it's a father, it's a son, it's a Holy Spirit, and the son is broken, sacrificed for you. And the father and the son, and the father and the Holy Spirit stay whole. But it's really cool. You take that half and you wrap it up in a linen napkin, or a lot of Jewish people have a very ornate bag, and then they hide it someplace in the house. All the kids have to cover their eyes, and the papa goes, hides this someplace in the house. Now, this is broken piece of matzah, where Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Half of it's hidden, buried. The other half, we'll come back to that later. So my body is broken for you. Take a look at the matzah. First of all, it's pierced. Second of all, Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. The matzah has stripes. His backs were striped. The matzah is without leaven. He was without sin. So when you look at this, you can see the holes in it. You can see the stripes on it. All this symbolizes Jesus. Now, you can buy matzah out at the only place in town is Walmart. And it says right on here, not suitable for Passover. You actually have to get something that is blessed by the rabbi if you are a traditional Jew. But this works good, and it keeps for a really long time. That's what we use for communion all the time, is matzah. So in Matthew 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, handed it to his disciples, and said, this, take and eat this. This is my body. At this moment in history, Jesus changed everything. Freaked out his disciples because he broke the order of the Seder and made it about him rather than Egypt. But this is where he initiates what we call communion. The blessing, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who gives us grain, our bread of life. One of the primary substances that people lived on in that time was good, hearty, whole grains and vegetables. That's what they ate most of the time. Not meat-rich, fatty diets like we do. That's why they were healthier, I think. F, my God, drink the second cup, the cup of judgment. Jesus said, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. This point in the Passover is where Jesus said that, the cup of judgment. And it became completely clear to his disciples that Jesus was saying, I'm going to become the Passover lamb. My body's going to be broken. My blood is going to be shed. And everything from here on is purchased through that new covenant. In Matthew 26, 27, they took the cup. After he gave thanks, he handed it to him. He said, all of you drink from it. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out to forgive the sins of many. This is the cup of judgment. Now, here's what I tell you. From now on, I won't drink wine again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's two more cups in the Seder, but Christ didn't drink either of those two cups yet. The blessing, the traditional blessing is, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. The telling of the Passover story. Here's where you tell the story. The Papa, usually the elder one, tells this lavish story of how we were in Egypt in the bondage with graphic detail of how terrible it was and how God delivered us through the 10 plagues and led us out of the land. And then there's the asking of the questions. Why is this night different from all other nights? Why do we eat only matzah? Why don't we have donuts and rolls and rich bread like we normally do? Why do we all eat only bitter herbs? Why don't we eat any of the sweet vegetables? G, matzah, the blessing, and the eating of the matzah. Everyone says a blessing, and then they eat the unleavened bread. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who gives us the grain of the bread of life and commands us to eat. And then you take a bite, you eat it. Maor, the eating of the bitter herbs. Lettuce is used as a bitter herb. It's dipped into horseradish. One of the good things about Passover is you have your roasted meat, and you have really great horseradish to eat with it. The blessing, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who commands us to eat the maor, to eat the horseradish on your lettuce. Now, I didn't have lettuce, so I ate it on spinach. Spinach works just as good as lettuce. Kale is what a lot of people use as well. Koresh, eating the maor and the matzah combined. My dyslexia showed up. One takes a piece of bread. They put a big chunk of horseradish on one end and a bunch of the sweet cherish on the other end. The cherish is finely chopped apples with equal portions of honey and equal portions of some sweet fruit like raisins, dates, figs. Figs or dates are probably the most traditional, but you fine mince all that, mix it all up. It's thick, pasty, really sweet stuff. Now, note that one should take enough horseradish that would make you cry. If you don't put enough horseradish on your piece of matzah to make you cry, you didn't do it right. Then it's good wisdom to put an equal amount of cherish on the other end. I recommend you do that. Now, because I haven't got to the cherish part of the life yet, I didn't make any of that yesterday. I just ate the horseradish, which I'm sure God will be okay with. When one eats from one end to the other without stopping, any of you have ever celebrated a Passover and you do this, it's an amazing experience. What happens if one stops before you get to the cherish? Oh, you remember it forever. Remember, the bitterness of life must be combined by eating of something sweet. So you start eating that horseradish that's really hot. You chew through the bread, you get to cherish, and it's the most amazing experience. All the hot, all the bitter goes away, and all you have is that sweet honey, raisin, apple taste in your mouth. It's really fun. Now, K, eating of the feast. This is the Feast of Freedom. This is the Passover meal. It's the Seder. It's eaten. And it's really a feast. They put out the big spread, roasted meat, boiled eggs, fruit, all kinds of vegetables, everything that you would normally have except no bread. Now, Tavan, eating of the Akavim. Now, that's the piece of bread that we've hidden. The bitter herbs, they buried that matzah bread of affliction. Now it's become the lamb that was slain. So here's what happens. First, they go find the matzah. So the papa releases the children. The children run around till one of them finds the bag. Then there's a bargain. That child brings it to the father and they cut a bargain. The father must redeem the matzah. The child can get anything he wants or she wants in exchange for that bag. Lots of times they get bicycles. Lots of times they get full outfits. A girl will say, I want a new dress, hat, shoes, undergarments, everything. And the papa will pay anything to get that back. So the gift is negotiated. Then the father gives them a down payment in exchange for the down payment. Now, one finds the Lord Jesus gets the father's down payment, which is the Holy Spirit. When you look what happened at Pentecost, the Father gave us the down payment of our total resurrection through the giving of the Holy Spirit. This whole process is Jesus and the Father working that out, and God has given us the down payment. The Holy Spirit's not the real deal. He's just the down payment. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, when you also become believers in Christ, that happened when you heard the message of truth. It's a good news about how you were saved. When you believed, you are marked with a seal. The seal is the Holy Spirit that God promised. The Spirit marks God's own. We can now be sure that someday we will receive the total gift that God has promised. That will happen after God sets his people completely free. And that's when Christ comes back, and the church is raptured, and the believers in Christ rise. It all takes place on those fall festivals. All these things will bring praise and glory to the Father. So M, the grace of the meal, and the third cup, the cup of redemption. So one gives thanks after you eat, not before, like Gentiles do. You wait to see if it's worthy of a blessing, and then you give it the blessing. And they confess that everything is God's grace that provides us with this food. So they do it after, and then you drink the cup of redemption. The Hallel is the fourth cup, the cup of the coming. Jesus did not drink this one yet. He didn't drink these last two. Does Hallel sound like an English word, like maybe hallelujah? That's where they get it. We get hallelujah from this. When the fourth cup, the cup of his coming, comes and we get to toast him with that, there will be lots of hallelujahs. This is a cup of praise. This is a cup of his coming. This is where Jesus says, I won't drink a cup of wine until you do it with me in the new kingdom. And all is accepted. The Passover is completed. We've obeyed what we've commanded. And then you all say, next year in Jerusalem. I said that a couple times, and then you guys sent me to Jerusalem so I could do the fall festivals. I was hoping that he was going to come while I was there, but all that happened was some killing of Palestinians, but didn't get to see Jesus come. All is accepted. All is completed. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your annual reenactments. We pray that each one of our hearts and lives would be stirred to become obedient children and be ones who do what you ask us to do, and that is to celebrate your annual festivals. And while it's summertime, we would be involved in planting and harvesting the souls so that when the judgment day comes, when the trumpet is blown, we would stand there with many friends and family that, on account of your life through us, the testimony has changed them. So we thank you for this Passover day. We enjoy it in Jesus' name. Amen.